Peace be with you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles. This evening we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 14 and go down through verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we receive from your word. Father, I pray that you, Lord, would be among us today. We thank you for the promise that you do dwell in the praises of your people. Father, we are your people who have come to stand before your face and to worship you and to hear from your word. So teach us, Lord. May the words that come from my mouth, Father, that are not from you, may they fall to the ground, and may your word go forth and bear much fruit. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Children, for those of you who go to Sunday school, Keiki, you guys are dismissed. Welcome, church. Good evening to you all. My name is Leo. For those of you who are new, I'm one of the pastors here. This is our last sermon through 1 Corinthians, at least for now. At some point, Lord willing, we will return and finish this amazing epistle, amazing letter. Just a little update. My wife is due in exactly 1 week. So I will be I won't be preaching for the next few weeks as we expect our baby, but Alex and Raymond will be stepping in the pulpit and continuing to preach, so you guys can be praying for them. And then first week of April, Lord willing, we will begin a new series. It'll be another shorter series as we will look at the Apostles' Creed and ask the question, Christian, what do you believe? And we'll be looking through scriptures at the most foundational truths that we as Christians believe. We want our church, if you ever interact with someone outside of the church and you're asked the question, what do you believe? What is Christianity? What do you stand on? We want us to be able to answer this question simply and without any hesitation. So that will be for that purpose. So the hope for this Corinthians series was for us to see that there's really two ways a church can go. And when we look at just the overall landscape of churches around the world, there's two ways. Either it is man-centered or it is Christ-centered. God chose to use men, imperfect men, to preach the word and lead his church, but these men are not to be worshiped, and these men are not to use the church for their own gain, for their own glory, for their own fame, to somehow create a following for themselves. This is not a place to showcase our abilities, our wisdom. Church leaders are to always point to Christ. They are to direct the attention of the church to its groom to its Lord, to its Savior, which is Jesus Christ. The leaders are to direct the church in worship and knowledge of Christ as the Son of God, by whose blood we are redeemed, who defeated death and all of our enemies through his resurrection, and who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning and calling all men to himself. This is who we come to worship. Christ is who we follow. Christ is to whom we belong. And so, as leaders, we must decrease so that Christ may increase. And when that is flipped, and when we worship and idolize leaders, man increases. And subsequently, as Paul has pointed out through these four chapters, Christ decreases. The cross is emptied of its power. This letter to the Corinthian church gives us a window into one of the most immature and dysfunctional churches that Paul has written to. This is a church that he has planted. He was with them for about a year and a half, discipling them, caring for them, establishing the church, raising up elders. Paul is now in Ephesus. That's where he's writing this letter from. Ephesus is about 250 miles away from Corinth, across the Aegean Sea. Paul is at work in Ephesus doing the same thing that he has done in Corinth. He is preaching the gospel, and he is planting, establishing the Ephesian church. And as he hears about the troubles of Corinth, he pauses to address these issues. He pauses to write this letter. It is clear here throughout this letter that Paul cares about these people. Paul cares about the Corinthian church, even though he is 250 miles away. By the way, 250 miles for them is like 2,500 miles for us with the mode of transportation that they had. Paul is far away. Yet as he receives concerning reports and letters from Corinth, he is not indifferent to what is happening there. He doesn't say, "Oh, I did my part. I've established the church. I've passed it on to other elders. These are their problems. They can figure it out." Despite all their problems, Paul continues to love the Christians in Corinth. He continues to care for them. We can see Paul's heart for them. And despite all of their problems, as he begins this letter, he calls them saints. Even though they are on a dangerous path away from Christ, he calls them brothers. And today in our text, he addresses them in an even more close way as he calls them his children. Verse 14, he calls them his beloved children. And we have seen over the past few weeks, throughout these four chapters, Paul does not hold back. Paul is not necessarily soft with them. He goes head on, addressing the sin and the issues that are going on in the Corinthian church. And in verse 14, in our text here today, Paul reveals his heart behind his strong and stern words for them. He tells them in verse 14, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Paul calls the Corinthians his beloved children. They, on the other hand, do not return the favor. For the most part, they have distanced themselves from Paul. Many in the church criticized and even rejected Paul. They put him on trial, and in their court, Paul did not pass the test. He is not the leader they want to imitate. They don't want to take advice from Paul. They did not see him as an authority any longer. They are on a new path. They've discovered another way to do church. They moved beyond the gospel and the cross of Christ into the realm of the wisdom of man. In short, in order to appeal to the world around them, they have brought into the church the things that the culture around them loved and worshiped. And they were really proud of what they were doing. Instead of being humbled by the grace of God in their life, instead of giving glory to Christ for saving and redeeming them, they were puffed up, giving glory to themselves and the eloquent leaders that they have acquired for themselves. This is why Paul is so stern with them as he calls them back to worship and center themselves on Jesus. Yet as Paul addresses their issues, he wants them to understand once again where he's coming from. He wants them to know what is his goal in this letter. And he tells them, it is not to make you ashamed, but it is to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul's goal is not to shame them. Even though he's bringing up shameful things that they have done, he says, I do not write these things to shame you. The goal is to admonish them. Admonish means warn. Paul is warning them if they continue down this path, if they don't change course, they are in grave danger. And here's the question. What authority does Paul have to admonish a church that is 250 miles away and that he's not seen for probably a few years now? What authority does Paul have? They, of course, are questioning his authority, as we will see in later verses. And Paul gives us the answer in verse 15. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Why does Paul care for them? On what grounds does he so authoritatively write and admonish and warn them? On the fact that he is their spiritual father. There was a day when Paul walked into Corinth and all of these people were strangers to him. And then he opened up his mouth and he began to declare the gospel. And the Spirit of God moved. And they were saved. And he became their spiritual father. They became his beloved children. They came to faith through Paul's preaching of the gospel. And God used Paul to establish the Corinthian church. They were like babies in Christ, and Paul nurtured them. And even though he is now far away, his heart is right there with them. He still cares for them. He loves them. And it is very obvious. Any one of us parents can relate to this, especially parents of younger kids. If we see our kid running towards danger, we run to stop them. We will, if a bear gets in the way of our children, we will get between them and the bear. We will make sure that they are safe because we love them. We don't want them to be hurt. I'm sure all of us have stories of how we were growing up, and there were some things that we really did not like that our parents did not allow us to do. Okay, we thought they were mean or just overbearing, overpowering. And then as we grew up, we realized their wisdom, that they were protecting us that they were caring and loving us, even though we did not realize that in the moment. We don't really care if our 8-year-old or 3-year-old or whatever challenges our authority. We don't care if they say to us, "You are not our father or mother." The fact is, we are. And we do everything to make sure our kids, that nothing gets in between them, that they are not hurt physically or spiritually. We watch over them because we love them and we care for them. That's what Paul is doing. He's not shaming them as he brings these harsh rebukes towards them. But as a father, his heart is for them to see that they are in grave danger. In beginning of verse 15, Paul tells them, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers." And he's drawing a contrast between his care for them, his love for them, and the current leadership in Corinth. Paul acknowledges that they have leaders, and he calls them guides. But he says, "You don't have much fathers." Some of your Bibles will have a little number next to the word countless. And this will indicate you, on the bottom of the page, it will indicate that the Greek word here for countless means thousands. Paul says the Corinthian church has thousands of guides. Of course, Paul is exaggerating. He's trying to make a point here, and his point here is that they have many, many teachers, but they do not have many fathers. And there's a big difference between a guide and a father. The word that Paul uses for guide is a term that was used back then to describe a hired tutor or teacher. Parents would hire servants for their kids, and these servants would walk with their children. They would tutor them in schooling. They would go wherever the kid would go, and they would offer advice. They would give guidance. They would help the kid make the right decisions. But these teachers, these guides, lacked real authority. They were there to suggest. They were there to point one way or another, but they lacked two things: the authority and the love that belongs to a father. At the end of the day, a tutor hands the kid over to the parents, to dad and mom, who have the real authority and affection for the child. A guide lacks that kind of affection, deep love and care. The guide is a hireling. He does not have the authority to be like a father. That's the picture that Paul is painting. This is how Paul describes the leadership in Corinth. They were guides, they were teachers, but they were not fathers. The leaders in Corinth suggested. They offered advice to the church. They presented options, recommendations, but they lacked the courage and authority and deep love and concern for the church. They would not step in to correct issues. They would not step in to correct the sin that was going on rampant in the church. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, we've read this passage last week. This is one of the most clearest job descriptions of a pastor. Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, he says, verses 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Paul could have easily said, "I charge you," and went straight to the charge. But before he goes to the charge, he stacks a mile high of all the reasons this charge is to be obeyed. He says, Paul says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of the triune God himself, the God before whom you serve and pastor your church, the God before whom your church walks before. He knows the deeds of every person. He knows the deeds of every leader. Paul continues and he says, this God will appear. It is inevitable that his kingdom will come. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. And so every leader must constantly be under the weight of this reality, that what he is doing, what the lives of the church, they are living in the presence of God constantly, who sees everything and who will come to judge the living and the dead when his kingdom appears. That's quite the introduction to the actual charge. These are serious words that should sober up just about anyone. Here's the charge now. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is the heart of a father. A guide that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He will teach. He will even patiently teach, but he will not exhort. He will not rebuke. He will not reprove, which shows his patience is actually apathy and cowardice. He is afraid to address the sin. On the other hand, a tyrant will exhort, he will rebuke, he will reprove, but he will not have complete patience and teaching because he's not a father. He lacks the love and care of a father. But a father does both. He is patient. He patiently walks his beloved children through God's word. He teaches them, but he is also not afraid to exhort, to rebuke, and to reprove. Think about your own children. We, for the most part, as parents, have no problem of addressing the sins and the issues of our kids. At times, it probably wouldn't hurt for us to take a pause and think through what we're about to do before we address the sins of our kids. Sometimes we jump into it too quickly. But we have no problem doing it, which is a good thing. But when it comes to addressing the sins of others, all of a sudden we become timid, apprehensive. We are afraid. And often we don't do it. How we feel about our children, how we feel without reservation to go and address the problems in their lives, to sit down with them, to talk to them, to say, hey, do you see that this is wrong? You shouldn't be doing this. This is the way here. How we do it to our kids, this is how Paul feels towards the Corinthians. How we feel towards our children, that is Paul's heart towards Corinth, and that is how he addresses them. And that's what the Corinthians were lacking in their church. Fathers who cared deeply for them, who loved them deeply, who saw the dangers of sin and walking away from Christ, who would go without hesitation or fear and sit down and care and love, patiently exhorting those who have issues. Today we have the same problem. Paul was exaggerating that they have thousands of guides. Today, unlike any time of history, because of our connections online with the entire world, we literally have thousands of teachers and guides. People to follow, people to listen to read, to take advice from. But here's the reality. These guides have no clue who you are. They don't know what your struggles are. They can't even sternly admonish or correct you when you are in danger. I often hear people say or read these statements, "Oh, I love this teacher. I love this pastor. He is like a father to me." Yet this pastor has no idea you even exist. He knows nothing about you. He has no care or concern for you. Of course he doesn't. He has his own flock to shepherd. And today, even the guides that we know and talk to, many of them lack courage to address issues in our lives. They don't have the heart of the Father. They suggest, they give us options, but they won't shake us and say, "What are you doing?" And lovingly walk us in, through life as a mature father would do to a child. Sadly, even fathers have become like guides. A lot of fathers are afraid to be like Paul, to not tiptoe, afraid to offend. We are afraid to be straightforward and firmly stand on the truth and not back down from the immature whims of our children. Paul is a true father. His heart aches for the Corinthian church. He loves them deeply. And therefore, he does not care what they think about him, how they judged him. He writes with authority and deep concern like a father would. Today, we have a father hunger in our world. Satan has worked hard for the past few generations to destroy this important and essential God-given gift to the church and to the family. Like never before, we need strong fathers in the church and in the family who love deeply, who are patient, and who are not afraid to speak the truth. Do you have spiritual fathers and mothers in your life? Do you have people in your life who know you or see something that you are doing and have no problem to come and speak truth to you like they would do to their child? Do you have people who do not pander but tell you the honest heart truth and love, care, and walk with you as you grow in maturity? How desperately do we need this church? How desperately do we need mature Christian in our midst who would sit us down and shake us and say, "What are you doing?" And I pray that God would raise more spiritual fathers and mothers in our church. In verse 16 through 17, Paul does something that may seem contradictory to what he has been teaching in the previous chapters. He says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." So, in the past 3.5 chapters, Paul has given much effort to remind us that we are to look to Christ and not to man. And here, he tells us, look at me, imitate me, look at the way I live and do as I do. So the question is, what gives Paul? Paul was a man who laid down his life as a sacrifice to Christ. Paul fully embodied the way of Christ. Paul was a living example of what a Christian is supposed to look like. In contrast, the teachers in Corinth embodied the best versions of themselves. They've embodied the culture around them. Paul died to himself, and Christ was alive in him. Christ's sacrifice was on display in Paul. Jesus' humility, his righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his boldness, all these things were alive and well in Paul. Paul was saturated with Christ. He embodied all these things. Therefore, when you imitate Paul, you imitate Christ. And this is the reason why Paul is even sending Timothy. We see that in verse 17, to remind the church of Paul's ways. And Timothy, as a dear child, spiritual child of Paul, would not do this with only words, but also with his life, because he was a student of Paul himself, and he imitated Christ. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul calls the young Timothy to be a spiritual father to others. Not only is he to rebuke, reprove, exhort in all patience and teachings, but he himself was to be an example to others of Christ's righteousness and truth. And this example was not just for the world around, but Paul told Timothy, be an example to the believers. Those who are in your church, may they look at you and may they see Christ and follow your example. Fathers and spiritual fathers are not only to point and direct others to Christ by lovingly and patiently teaching and correcting, but fathers themselves are to be living examples of the life they are calling others to live. And in verse 18 through 21, Paul finally addresses his opponents, those who questioned and undermined Paul's authority. He says, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness, spoken like a true dad? Only a dad can say these words. One of the defining features of the Corinthian leaders was their arrogance. Paul keeps on bringing it over and over again. In verse 18, we see they are trying to convince the church that Paul has forgotten them. He's not coming back. He no longer cares for them. He no longer loves them. He has abandoned them. You can forget about him. Paul tells them, I will come. And I will come to you soon. And he gives them two options. Option one is, Paul will come with a rod. And option two is, he will come in the spirit of gentleness. This, of course, depends on how they respond to this letter. If they see that they have truly sinned and repent and turn away from the way they are walking, Paul will come with gentleness. But if they continue in their arrogance, Paul will come with a rod. I'm assuming he's speaking figuratively. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe he'll be like Jesus walking into the temple. But when Paul arrives to Corinth, one thing will be clear. He says he will test all those who talk, and he will reveal those who only talk and those who have power and authority. Here's the thing. The leaders in Corinth were saying that Paul is all talk and he has no power. And not just talk, Paul has weak talk. Paul says this amazing statement, verse 20, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." People have explained this verse in various ways. Some have defined power by saying that this is miraculous power that Paul has in mind here, prophecies and tongues, healings, and other expressions of God's Spirit. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind, because in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we see that Corinth already had these expressions. And they remained immature and they remained powerless. Corinth believes power is found in the eloquence of their teachers. And they accused Paul of not having this power. When Paul preached, he was weak, he was in fear, he was in much trembling. To them, that looked powerless. When Paul spoke, there was nothing attractive about it in it of itself. And Paul tells them, yes, as we have seen, yes, I was with you in weakness and in much trembling. But that was so that you would not confuse God's power and my ability. I was weak for a purpose. I was in fear and trembling so that the power of God would be undeniable to you, so that you, seeing God at work among you, saving you, redeeming you, you would not say that Paul is so great, Paul is so amazing, look how God is using him, but that you would give all the glory to Christ. With Paul gone, they have got all these eloquent men, but they lacked these, they had the eloquence, but they lacked any authority. They lacked God's power. In fact, behind the facade of excitement and eloquence is, as we have seen, sin, division, jealousy, arrogance. Their perceived power, as Paul would later go on to say in Corinthians chapter 13, is a noisy gong. It is a clinging cymbal. It's just talk. In reality, they are stagnant and they remain very immature. God's kingdom consists of power. God's word are not just suggestions, but it is to be authoritatively proclaimed. And as it is proclaimed, God's Spirit takes the word and it applies it to the life of God's people, maturing them and conforming them into the image of His Son, purifying His church through His word to present for Himself a perfect bride. That's God's power at work. That's how God's kingdom in the life of God's people should be measured. And that's what will be tested when Paul arrives in Corinth. Even though Paul's words were not strong, even though in person he spoke with fear and trembling, it was evident that God's power was at work as God transformed and matured people around him. That was not happening with the Corinthian leaders. So, church, as we finish these four chapters, we clearly see two ways of moving forward. The first way is the Corinthian way. It is the way of the flesh. It is the way of the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the rulers of this age, which is the easy way because it appeals to our sinful, carnal hearts. Or there's a second way, God's way, which is the way of the Spirit, where we do not care how the world or other people judge us because we live for the pleasure and the will of one judge, the only one who matters, which is God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So church, let's prioritize what God prioritizes. Let's value what God values. Let us not be ashamed of the cross of Christ. Let us not be ashamed of God's word. May we not worship men. May we not worship our culture. But may we honor and worship Christ, our Lord, King, and Savior. Let's humbly submit our lives and our church life to Christ and his word and see what he will do among us. He is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this encouragement that we have, Lord. We thank you that you are ultimately our Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you do work through people, through men and women who are faithful to you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the men and women in my life who have sobered me up, who have shaken me and said, "What are you doing?" Who have been integral in my maturity in you, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise more and more Christians who would become fathers and mothers in your church, in our church, Father. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had in these four chapters. Father, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts your truth. Lord, may we have a proper expectation of what we are to be as your church. May we have a proper expectation of our leaders, pastors, deacons. Lord, may we not envy the things of this world, but may we look to you, Christ, and worship you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.